Sermon text this morning is from John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. John 12, 12 to 26. Now hear the word of the Lord. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O Yahweh our God, for you are good. Your mercy endures forever. You have set us in a broad place, and you are on our side. What can man do to us? You are our strength and our song. You have become our salvation. Your right hand has done valiantly. For the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and he is marvelous in our eyes. You've given us light, and we will praise you. Save your people. Send now your prosperity. Give us your light, that we may see and live and serve you. Teach us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, I beg your pardon, boys and girls, your words this morning are Jesus and life. Jesus and life. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today, as Ted mentioned, is Palm Sunday. And we are taking a brief interruption in our Genesis series to hear God's story in Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday next Lord's Day. Palm Sunday kicks off what is traditionally called Holy Week in the church calendar, where we, God's people, remember the last week in Jesus' earthly life. Palm Sunday initiates his passion with his entrance into Jerusalem. Now, dropping into John like this, coming from Genesis to drop into John, is difficult. But undoubtedly you've heard sermons from John and or are familiar with some of the themes from John. For example, his gospel account opens in John 1:1 just like Genesis opens. Genesis 1:1 opens, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, John 1:1 opens with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John's gospel includes what's probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. Boys and girls, do you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And John's gospel concludes with an important purpose to the book. John 20, 30-31. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, John's gospel is often put forward as the gospel account you ought to use for evangelistic purposes to unbelievers. If you're going to minister to Gentiles, those outside the covenant, use John. In reality, John is a very Jewish book. The content in John that we associate with evangelism or with Gentile appeals have their origin in Old Covenant types, which were originally given to Israel. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, someone outside the covenant. Jesus proclaimed as the light of the world. Jesus' famous conversation with Nicodemus, his exhortation to be born again. Those are all found in the Old Covenant scriptures to Israel. These all have a Jewish flavor to them. But John's use of Jewish types and shadows have their purpose, have their end goal outside the borders of Israel. Yes, John wrote for Jewish ears, but the purpose was faith for all, Jew and Gentile. And John reflected that concern with Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is very rich. Many of the themes of Palm Sunday point to Israel, but Jesus is concerned with more than just the Jews. Jesus entered Jerusalem to the shouts and praises of the people. He entered like a new king, one in whom the people placed their trust. They rejoice in his taking the throne, similar to Solomon riding into Jerusalem on a mule. Jesus enters like a triumphant king back after winning battles and conquering lands. And the people wave palm branches like they did for mighty Jehu. But in the Palm Sunday account, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the people all sang Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. John and Matthew both cite Zechariah 9:9, which Ted referenced earlier. Fear not, daughter Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This was an old covenant prophecy concerning the future deliverance of Israel and Jerusalem against her enemies. Who were her enemies? Gentile nations. Gentile enemies. Now, this is just scratching the surface of these Jewish types in Palm Sundays, finding their fulfillment. All four Gospels include this richness. That's why we remember Palm Sunday every year. In roughly the last year, you've heard three sermons on Palm Sunday. How do we keep finding material to preach on Palm Sunday, year after year? There's a lot there. On Palm Sunday, Jesus initiated something essential, something wonderful for us as people. Palm Sunday is essential to our faith and the redemption Jesus purchased for his people. He's going in to die. Palm Sunday is wonderful in that it wasn't just for Jews, for Gentiles too. Now, John does make the point early in his gospel that salvation is of the Jews. Children of Father Abraham, Yahweh's firstborn son, the chosen nation, the seed of the woman, the people to whom the Lord blessed, with whom the Lord blessed with the oracles of promise. The Jews, Israel. But Abraham was to be the father of many nations. Not just Abram, meaning big father, but Avraham, which is maximum father. All nations were in view. And you know this from the early chapters of Genesis. The promised victory to the seed of the woman was not to a Jewish Eve. She was the mother of all living. Before the flood, it was the sons of Seth marrying the daughters of Cain, not Jew and Gentile. So Palm Sunday affects all nations. Yes, the Jewish children sang Jesus' praises, but we hear in this account in John that Greeks too came to see Jesus. Verses 20 and 21. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now these may have been Jews living in Greece who made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover, the Hellenistic Jews. They may have been Gentiles, Gentile believers, God-fearers. Regardless, we know from Pentecost that people came to Jerusalem for the feast, and then they went back with the good news. And these people here, these Greeks, were at least going to tell the tale that they heard about this guy Lazarus, but didn't stop there. They wanted to get near Jesus. They wanted to see him. And like the Samaritan woman, they would go back and tell their families and tell their neighbors about this Jesus. So on Palm Sunday, the hubbub around Jesus was increasing, gaining steam, to the point the Pharisees were brash enough to say, verse 19, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing in resisting Jesus. You're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, boys and girls, the world going after Jesus, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, bad if you're a Pharisee, but good for us. Now, world in John has multiple meanings. In fact, if you do a word search on the word world in the Bible, John has over a fourth of them. A fourth of the uses of world are in John. Now, world can mean Jews who opposed him. World can mean the whole creation, like John 3:16. World can also mean all the nations of the world. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on this donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy to Israel. And as he enters the city, he goes to the temple. And he goes to the temple for a cleansing. Now, John doesn't cover this cleansing, but Mark does. And Mark can help us here. Mark 11, verses 15 to 17. So they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations'?" In his redemptive plan, the Lord gave first priority to Israel, special grace to one nation over all the other nations. But to whom much is given, much is expected. That grace was to bless the other nations. Christian, God has given us much grace, and we use his blessings to bless others. In God's plan, Israel, receiving that grace, could live righteous and holy lives, revealing God's goodness to them. And the Gentile nations around would see Israel and say, "Wow, you've received much. This God you worship, he's blessed you. How can I get some of that?" And Israel could say, "Well, let me tell you. I'm going to show you how wonderful our God is. That was the design, the evangelistic purpose. Instead, Israel showed hypocrisy. Israel acted more like the other nations. Instead of Israel reflecting holiness to convert Gentiles, Israel got worldly, acting like Gentiles. So this is a good word of caution to Christians. Don't act and live like unbelievers. You're supposed to rub off on them, not the other way around. Image Jesus to them. And this Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the Christ, coming to defeat his enemies and establish his reign. Jerusalem is simmering, the city abuzz. He's recently raised Lazarus from the dead by simply calling him from the tomb. And now, right into the town, the children are singing. He's drawn the attention of both Jew and Gentile, turning the world upside down. Another Solomon, another Jehu. The Roman army, they won't even know what hit them. Jesus is coming and he will be glorified. Promises, fulfillment in Christ. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, whom the Father will establish as the chief cornerstone. God has sent his light, and it is the King of Israel, Jesus Christ. How exciting! He will be glorified. What does glorification look like to Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem? Verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Yes, we love the sound of that. He will be glorified. How is it going to look, Jesus? "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Death? The glorification of this triumphant king will be through death? But he just rode into town. The cornerstone will be rejected? The people were just praising him. Hosanna. This is why Jews don't believe the gospel. The cross is foolishness. What can a death accomplish? If a leader of a movement dies, the movement dies with him. How does the Christian message of the gospel gain steam from the cross? How does this death of Jesus, beget life? This is the redemptive plan of the true and living God, the message of the Holy Scriptures. This God who so loved this world he created, this God who so loved mankind whom he made his image, sent his Son to die to save it all. Death to our Lord and our God. This challenges our faith. How does death reveal the omnipotent power of God? How does the death of the Son reveal his perfect plan of salvation? How does his brutal suffering and death reveal love? This is the mysterious great reversal of the gospel. We are surprised by what we come to expect to happen. The opposite occurs. Defeat your enemies. Just go in there. Beat them all, Jesus, and set up your kingdom. Power, perfection, salvation. By force. By raw power and might. No. By submission unto death. Brothers and sisters, we hear this message so often. Don't lose the glory of it. Don't miss the perfect love and humanity of Jesus Christ. The words of Philippians 2 that we confessed earlier. Don't miss them. Don't forget the humility of Palm Sunday, the death beginning life. These are remarkable parts of the most wonderful story ever told, the greatest feat ever accomplished. This is the loving, perfect plan of God. Death producing life. Our God, the offended party from the very beginning, our God, the only innocent one in the fall, the Creator, who only blessed from the beginning, wronged by rebellious servants, the children He loved and made in His image. Our God takes it upon Himself to make it right, because He loves His design. He loves what He has done and wants to make it better. He wants to glorify it. The cross of Jesus Christ glorified what God made in the beginning. The submission to suffering and death, the incarnate Son of God, made the world better. Jesus made humanity better. Out of love, He emptied Himself of the honor and glory He was rightly owed. He set it aside, set His face like flint, and walked the path of suffering. Jesus, out of love, lost it all, and glory awaited. We heard in Genesis 1 that God made each day better than the previous, that the world could be better. Well, the world wasn't as good as it was after the incarnation. The incarnation of the Son of God changed the world. The coming of the Son made the world better. Like that firmament on day 2, God could make it better. He could bring heaven and earth together, or He would be all in all. But to get there, Jesus walked the path of suffering. Through His death, God produced more life. Not having one perfect, righteous person, but perfectly filling, giving life to redeemed humanity. Then that Son, Jesus Christ, brought earth up to heaven in His ascension. And He has sent heaven back to earth in the Spirit at Pentecost. To do what? Produce more life. The death of Jesus produced life. The coming of the Spirit produces life. To grow the kingdom. Spirit filled the disciples, set apart to die for the world. So we submit to our own call to serve, to suffer, and to die for others. Just as the Spirit descended upon Jesus in His baptism, when He was set apart for service and death, the Spirit anoints us in our baptism for service and death. Levi was baptized to die to himself and love and serve his Lord who purchased him, just as all of us were. He is the Lord and giver of life. In order to have life, you must lose your old life. Jesus didn't deserve to suffer and die. It wasn't His sin that nailed Him to the cross. It wasn't His penalty. He did it to beget life in the new humanity. And brothers and sisters, we have a similar privilege to produce life. Everyone here can produce life by suffering and dying for others. To proclaim the gospel where people see the fruit of the Spirit in you. They want to come and see you and observe you like Lazarus. We need to see this Lazarus. We need to see this Christ Church Branch Cove we've been hearing so much about. And by coming to you, they see Jesus. They really want to see Jesus. And this is our call to sacrifice. Love others more than yourselves. And by His grace, the Father will honor your sacrifice just as He honored the Son's. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, who of Thy tender love toward mankind, has sent thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of his patient service and sufferings, and also be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.